Well, good morning. Again, it's morning. It's like, well, it's kind of morning. It's who knows what time it is, daylight savings time, right? And I had to take my son to the airport early this morning, which meant that was really early this morning. Thank you very much. Double duty. My name is Bruce Stratton, and you're probably looking at me thinking, well, how's your wife? That's what's happening lately. So last week, my wife had an incident, and she ended up with hip surgery, got a new ball and socket on the right side. And so she's walking and doing great, and like the trooper that she is, it's not a problem. So, morning, Brenda. She's probably watching me online right now. Of course, it's a six-week recovery. It's not like she's 100%, but doing wonderful. So thank God for modern medicine. Boy, if it was 100 years ago, I can't imagine. I can't imagine how people lived. We are very blessed in the world we live in today, especially in this part of the world we live in. So before you have my one-page notes, and I'm going to talk to you today about the functions of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a non-charismatic word with a little charismatic in it, but it's really what the Holy Spirit is all about. And that's really important sometimes, just to find out who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And there's a lot of ways for me to start talking about this. And one of them would be that in the Kingdom School of Ministry, which I primarily teach in all the time, is we have year one. And in year one, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is how he rules and reigns over all the earth at all the time. And I've come to the part in, as we're talking about this, out of the book by Ladd. It's called The Life of the Kingdom, which is this eternal life we live in. But in expanding that idea, I say that we live in the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God. It's because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us and the Spirit of the Lord is within us that we get to participate in this relationship in the Trinitarian kingdom reality. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference in the world in our lives. I think George Ladd says that the kingdom of God comes in power but not persuasion. And that's quite a phrase. And what that means is that it's here in power for those of us that understand it, but it doesn't persuade everybody immediately. It's an invitation that we say yes to. And so the Holy Spirit and the kingdom is a valid conversation for us to have and look in Scripture about what that means. But then in year two in the Kingdom School, we're talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And, of course, the word in the Hebrew is Ruach. And it's about 387 times in the Old Testament. But it also has about 90 or about 30 nuances. So it isn't that simple of a word. But the word Spirit in the Old Testament being Ruach, it's translated Spirit, Wind, and Breath. And I love the capacity of that word. This certainly has its individual applications in context of the Scriptures, but at the same time, to me, it's just a deeper, richer word than pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. When you study theology and you study the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it's called pneumatology. That's kind of a nice, fancy word, but if it was ruachology, I think it'd be better, because it just this breath and this wind and the spirit has so many dimensions to it. And I think that begins to give us a kind of a window into the complexity of the Spirit of God that's now living within us. And so in this study on the Holy Spirit, I have so many thoughts, it's pretty easy. But one is that I thought the other day, I'll get this out of my head before I forget it, is that Jesus, it says in Timothy, he was the mediator between us and the God. Yes. And then as we'll read today, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit as a helper, and when he comes, he's also an intercessor. So Jesus stands in between us and the Father as a mediator, and then the Holy Spirit stands between us and Jesus as an intercessor. There's an intercessory mediatorial reality of the Trinitarian God that interfaces with our everyday lives. And I found that kind of a complex statement to think. And I think that's how relating to God is. It's pretty broad. And I don't think intellectually we'll ever grasp it, but I think we'll grasp it in our souls and we'll grasp it in our spirits. And that's the point, is that we say yes to God and we really don't know what we're saying yes to, right? We don't say Jesus Christ is our Lord. We're like, we don't even know what that means. And, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. Well, I think that the linchpin in that whole thing is the Lord is now in the middle of you. And if the Lord is in the middle, there's freedom. And interestingly enough, I was listening to some podcasts. It's on the Daily Wire, and Jordan Peterson has Dennis Prager and Oz Guinness and some other brilliant people talking about the book of Exodus. And as they're talking about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and coming into the promised land, the phrase is, you know, set my people free so that they might serve me. And Dennis Prager, who's a man on radio that's a, you know, a practicing Jew, he said, you know, the word freedom is not in the Old Testament. And I thought, wow. But what we do is we go from being slaves in the kingdom of Satan to being servants in the kingdom of God. Because we're going to serve somebody. So says Bob Dylan. You're going to serve somebody. And so, you know, as I look at this outline, I have it in elongated form next to me, is this kingdom of God. He rules and reigns over all. And Jesus, when he came, he represented the kingdom of God. He said, you know, surely if I cast out demons, the kingdom of God is here. So he knew that he delivered a presence of the kingdom. And one of the fancy terms I use in the school all the time is inaugurated eschatology. And what does that mean? That means when Jesus came, he began to display what with perfection was going to come at the end of the age. So there's a perfect age that will show up on earth here called the kingdom of God, when heaven and earth are no longer separated by a dimensionality. Perfection shows up. Jesus represented that perfection. And as he represented that perfection, you know, he healed people and loved people and he cast out demons. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God. And, you know, what he did in Matthew, is there's five discourses in the book of Matthew. And I kind of have the settings there for you. But it's the Sermon on the Mount was Matthew 5 and 7, lifestyle of the kingdom. Matthew 9 through 10 was a mission of the kingdom, the sending out of the disciples. Matthew 13 is the growth of the kingdom, which is about the parables. Matthew 18 is the community of the kingdom, which is how we relate to one another. And then Matthew 24 to 28 is really the future of the kingdom. So he taught discourses. And then he gets to John 14, really 13 through 17. And it's what's known as the final discourse. It's the final teaching of Jesus. And, you know, on our Christian calendar, we're getting close to Easter. You know, we announced it today. Here we are at March 10th. And on the 31st, we'll celebrate Easter. So in our Christian calendar, you know, John 13 through 17 is going to come into play in that final week as we think of the Passion Week. And that's when Jesus met his disciple for the last time. And he basically tells them, it's time for me to go. It's time for me to leave. And, of course, they had experienced Jesus at so many different levels. I mean, I think when he first called them by name and said, follow me. And then, of course, he walked on water in front of them. Peter, James, and John got to go to the Mount Transfiguration and see the glory of God all over him with Moses and Elijah. And then, you know, they get sent out. And they get sent out and they pray for the sick and they get healed. And they're like, even the demons are subject to our name. I mean, the disciples are having this amazing ride. Like, this is awesome. And Jesus is going to bring the kingdom to Israel. This is good. And then he's like, I'm leaving. No. You know, could you imagine? No, you can't. And as I reflect on that, I think, you know, have you ever lost anyone that was really valuable to you, that really meant a lot to you? And I've done some memorials in my day as well, and what I'm aware of is that when you're in the midst of a memorial situation and somebody's passed away, you instantly reflect on what testimony they left, what they had to represent to you, what they said to you. But, you know, you walk away with several things become their testimony. And you testify of that. And you say, this person was known for this and this and this. And now that Jesus is going to go and he's going to die and he's going to move on, he leaves a testimony. He leaves a testament. And whether it's the last will and testament that man might leave or we might read the New Testament, it's a testament of who he was. But he's telling his disciples, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you an intercessor. I'm going to send you, you know, the Greek word is paraclete or parakletos or something like that. You have Dr. Jackson here. She can tell you how to say it. But Jesus came to that place, and it was time for him to leave. But he had compassion for them. And even as I reflect on that, it's, you know, have we ever gotten to the place where we said, I really need your help. I really need your help. And what I mean by that is that you're not in trouble, but you need the help just to remember who Jesus was. Jesus, when he had the Last Supper, and we read about it in the Corinthians, Jesus says, you know, whatever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say remember the cross. He said remember me. Remember me? The Jesus that called you by name, the Jesus that loved on you, the Jesus that demonstrated to you the things of the kingdom. Remember me. So here he's saying, now that I'm leaving, I'm going to send you somebody to help you remember, to help you remember and do things. So in this understanding of the Holy Spirit, there are several things that I wanted to look at. And one, if we first read John chapter 14, 15 through 21, I don't know if we can throw that up there now. We can probably leave it there for a minute. But I'll leave, you know, in beginning of John 14, 15 through 21 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will soon be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, it says in verse 19, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, a second time, he's going to be in us. He who has my commandments and keeps them, and he who loves me, and he who loves me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Wow, that's what a fascinating, complex thing. He's alongside of us, he's with us, then he's going to be in us, and he's going to manifest himself to us. This is the dimensionality of spirituality that some people have probably experienced. As I look at this text, I think, man, this is some stuff I'm hungry for. But it's not up to me. It's not about my religious meanderings or behaviors or religious observances or practices or disciplines. It's about, when does God want to come to me? When does God want to find me? What does God have for me? And so I've got kind of in the notes here a little bit that there's three aspects of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I think I heard this probably when I got saved in 1972 within about 6 months. And it was para, en, and epi, three Greek terms that talk about the Holy Spirit being with us, or outside of us, alongside of us, and then in us. And that's what that stands for, alongside, inside, and come upon. So when it says in John 14 there, it says he dwells with you, which is alongside, and then he'll be in you, inside of you. And then later on, even in John 20, 20 through 22, and Jesus said to them, so after he resurrected from the dead, so he said this before he went to the cross, after he got to the cross, John 20 says, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that was kind of the first blow, wind, as I might say, of the Holy Spirit upon them. He breathed on them, received the Spirit, which is kind of saying the same thing twice. The Spirit comes like a wind. Boy, that would have been an awesome encounter. And I put in my notes here, to receive the Spirit is to rely on the divine. And then in Acts 1, it says, and he said to them, later on, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and so on. So he says, when you wait, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and now it's going to come upon you. And it's this washing and empowering, like, you know, as some people in church history have said, it's like liquid love. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So it's alongside of us. It's within us. and then it overwhelms us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there to help us understand the things of His kingdom, the teachings of Jesus, the purposes of God, indwelling ourselves in the presence and the glory of the Father. The Holy Spirit's there to do it. You know, later on, other texts would be Ephesians 5:18. It says, Paul encourages us, well, be filled with the Spirit, which is just another aspect of the Holy Spirit in our life. Or in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's the Spirit of the Lord in us that brings us from glory to glory and transforms us. Well, we'll read often in Romans, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're like, yeah, I need to renew my mind. But really, it's the Holy Spirit renewing your mind. Amen. This is not a human activity. This is a spiritual sacrifice of endeavor. We yield to the things of the Lord. We don't make these things happen. We just say, yes, come. Yes, come. So the next thing that, you know, to talk about really in preparation for this final discourse would be that the Holy Spirit is a person, He's a presence, and He's a power. He's all of that. And to know Him as a person is, boy, it's like I want to look inside myself. Well, do I know that person within me, right? I would like to have a greater identification. I'd like to grab hold of this idea and say, this is what it is in me. But it's spirit. It's not carnal, right? So we go, yes, we have the Spirit of God. Well, how do you know? Well, I just know that I know. This has changed me. This changes everything about me. It changed the way I think, the way I behave, the way I respond. Sometimes it corrects the way I respond. That's how it works in my life. And, you know, another aspect was that it would be that we have the omnipresence of the Lord, and then we have the manifest presence of the Lord, and then again the indwelling presence of the Lord. The omnipresence that He's here all the time, and then sometimes the Chabad, the glory of God, comes in His presence, and it begins to do something to us that it hadn't done before, and we're very aware of a tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Shekinah glory would be one way of talking about it out of the Old Covenant. You know, the Shekinah glory would come into the temple, and they would just see the cloud, and you knew that God was in the place. And there's times where you sit here in church, and you know that God is around you. There's times when you sit home in your chair, and you know that God is upon you. You know, when that manifest presence comes, this is the Spirit of God. He is the administrator of the Trinitarian reality in our life. It's just beautiful. So as I consider talking about the Holy Spirit, we were thinking, of course, about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and immediately you say Holy Spirit in a context like our church, and you say, well, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we might go to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But then I started thinking about, well, what are the works of the Holy Spirit? Which are very many, actually. One would be out of Ephesians that says that we are sealed to the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means when you get saved and you say yes to the Father and Jesus sends His Spirit to us, there's a seal that comes upon our soul. And it's like now you have like a tattoo, a seal, and like you're sealed to the day of redemption. You're going in. You're going on. You're going to move on with Jesus. At the end of this life, you're going to put on incorruptibility and leave behind corruptibility. And that holy, the work of the Spirit is that now you're marked. It's invisible, but it's a reality. So that's something we don't talk about often, and that would be one of His works. I won't read from this, but I quoted an article from a theologian named Donald Bloch, who I like a lot. He's very readable for a guy like me. I think he's pretty readable for you too. He has a book on the Holy Spirit, and so I flip open and I just start looking through it, and I got some great quotes. But let's just go to this body of the text here, and let's just go through some aspects of the Holy Spirit and what I called the functions of the Spirit. Now, if you look at your outline, I wrote down 9 functions of the Holy Spirit. And if you look down that, it says, He will teach you all things. He will bring you your remembrance, all things that Jesus said. He will testify of me and will bear witness. He will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide you into all truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, what does this have to do with you? You're the receiver.
Thank you, Lord.
That's it. You're the receiver.
Yes.
And I don't think in the context of being a radio where you got to raise your antenna very high. I think you just have to receive. This is something the Holy Spirit of God is doing in you. Now, can you maybe elaborate on every nine of these things and say, oh, yes, this is, I've seen this happen, I've seen this happen, I've seen this happen. Well, maybe yes and maybe no, right? That's what I would say in my own life as I pondered thinking about this and talking about it. Because as I began to study and think about talking about this morning, I thought, wow, this is something I don't even know how to articulate has happened in my life. So to me, it's something I have to, you know, I'm introduced it today, and I could basically just say, okay, we're done today. Let's go home and I'll think about it. But I know us well enough, we'll go on to move to the next thing tomorrow, and if you're like me, you'll start reading some other book the next day. But to me, I look at this and I think, this is a lot that the Holy Spirit wants to do in me. This is quite a lot of activity. And it's very profound to me. It's that God cares more about what I know about him than I care about what I know about him. He's far more intentional towards me than I am towards him. And that's the overwhelming truth about his love, about his presence, about his purposes, about his kindness, about his long-suffering. And so as we go back to John 14, this is what it says again, verse 25. And these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oswald Chambers says this, the Spirit is the first power we practically experienced, but the last power we come to understand. The first power we come to experience and the last power we come to understand. So, as you break down the word comforter, helper, intercessor, Paraclete says this in Thayer's, there's universally one who pleads for another's cause with one, an intercessor. And in a wider sense, it says the helper, the aider, the assistant, the Holy Spirit destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth, and to give them the divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. Jesus said, you're going to need a helper. You're going to need someone to be there. I was there, now I'm gone, now he's here. It's pretty awesome. This word helper is only five times in the New Testament, all of them are in John, except the last only one is in 1 John 21, and that's where the word advocate is used instead of helper. And that would just say, you know, that the helper, Paraclete, is an advocate. So in these varieties and functions, first we get to the teacher. He says in 14:26, it says, he will teach you all things and bring this to your remembrance. Now, when it says teach you all things, I listed a couple of scriptures here. I just thought we might review something else to chew on in regard to this. Because I might ask you, well, what has the Holy Spirit taught you lately? Do you know of anything the Holy Spirit's taught you?
Oh, yes.
So, you know, as you do your own journals and reflect in your own life, you say, this is certainly something I believe the Holy Spirit has talked to me about my life. And he taught me something. To go a little deeper into this conversation, since 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 24 says, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And that's another study I've kind of endeavored to go after a couple times is there are so many spirits in the New Testament and Old Testament. You know, you'd say there's a difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of the Lord. There's a difference between a spirit of rejection and the spirit of adoption. Right? Difference between a spirit of fear and the spirit of love. There are many spirits out there. Now, without getting off into that land too far. I just wanted to make that note made known to you, is that there, when this is being written by Paul, he's saying there is a distinction here. There's other things going on out there in the spiritual realm that you kind of need to be aware of. It's like, what spirit are you following after anyway? Is it really the Spirit of the Lord? And, you know, Paul does this out of compassion. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation here. It's like he just wants you to have life. But you've received the Spirit from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Spirit is the one that helps us know what's been given to us. That's the function of the Spirit. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. There it is, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, if you're like me, you're always trying to figure this thing out. You know, I'm a left brain kind of guy. And I heard somebody say the other day, the problem, reason you get in trouble is you don't let your right brain interpret your left brain. That's probably very true in my case. But the reality with this is that, you know, the Spirit of God is something we just have to allow our soul to chew on, which is a very subterrestrial kind of reality, if I can say that. Vincent's word study would say this, this principle interpretations are adapting spiritual words to spiritual things, adapting spiritual things to spiritual men, interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men, and interpreting spiritual things by spiritual words. I read things like this and I think, that's pretty much it for the day. I could probably chew on that all day long. 1 John 1, 2, 26 through 27 about the Spirit teaching says this. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Your pastor's most terrifying verse. And oh no, don't read that one. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it was taught to you, you will abide in me. And I think that's what it says sometimes, is we want to never take our training wheels off and just go ride the bike by ourselves. It's like you can trust that if you've said yes to the Holy Spirit being in you, he will abide in you and he will teach you. And he will tell you the way of life. You know, some would say, you know, the disciples didn't have the Bible. Well, let's say the Old Testament, and they interpreted the Old Testament, from that wrote the New Testament. Symbolically, they all shifted over with a little bit different nuance. It's not like they had nothing. I'm sure they prayed the Psalms every day like all good rabbis would. But in the midst of that, they didn't have what we know as the New Covenant. But they did know Jesus. They knew Jesus pretty well. I mean, after all, they changed the world. I'd say they did a pretty good job. The second, and he will bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to remind you what Jesus said. I think that makes a lot more sense for them. Okay, Jesus, we're all hanging out. You're going away. Holy Spirit's come. And I don't remember what you said. Well, I don't have it in my notes, but it's upon reflection. And that's really where we got the Gospels, right? They remember what Jesus said. And then they sat down and they wrote down the Gospel record. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what they did. They wrote down what they recalled him saying. They didn't write it down the next week or the next year. I think they wrote it down years later. So they relied on the Holy Spirit to help them remember what Jesus said. But they never really forgot what Jesus said. And I would say to you, I don't think you ever forget what Jesus tells you. Right? If you ever said you got an inner audible for Jesus and Jesus began to declare something to you, you're like, I'm never forgetting that. I don't think you forget what Jesus says. But I think that has something to do with the capacity and the function of the Holy Spirit in our life. So, one scripture here that reinforces it. In fact, one commentary says this too. It talks about Peter. When Peter recalls Jesus' words, it is best to take these two phrases, teach you everything and make you remember all that I have said to you, as synonymous. So teach and remind is synonymous, one reinforcing the other. But in this story in Luke, this is where, as the Lord looks upon Peter as he denies him three times, Peter remembers. Oh, that's a painful verse on what remember feels like. It's a fair verse, right? It's a good explanation of that. And Jesus had just said that. I mean, how many days earlier you're going to remember stuff? Well, he remembered. And I have down here, too, in my notes that, so one of my stories would be this, is that in Hebrews 3:7, it says, the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. This verse has a very strong story in my own life. So I was like 21 years old. I started to date a young lady, and in my head I was getting quite serious about the whole thing. I think in her heart she was getting serious, too. And I was with her one night, and I audibly heard God say no. And it was like, it was the weirdest thing in the world for me. She actually looked at me and said, what's wrong? I said, nothing. With a canary in my mouth, you know. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, it was an inaudible like I've never heard since. And it was no. I didn't hear the divine yes. I heard the divine no. And, you know, it's like, but I had heard that morning the message out of, as our pastor preached, out of Hebrews 3:7, you know, why do you harden your hearts? And it was like, ugh. You know, because months later, it was like I had to remember what Jesus had told me. I had to remember what the Spirit had spoke to me. And there was no getting out of it now. No getting out of this puppy. So that was a fun conversation. It's a very dramatic story, and it's a very long time ago. And I wouldn't say it's not that I haven't heard the Lord remind me of things since then, but that to me is the most dramatic example that if people say they've heard the Lord speak to them, I'm like, yes, he can. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, baby. So, and then he goes on, it says, he will testify and bear witness of me. So, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me and will also bear witness. And I think of all the things that people want the Holy Spirit to do, I don't know if that's one of them. I'm not condemning you. I'm just questioning that, you know, even in my own life is, do you really want the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus? Because that's what he's there for. He's there to tell you about Jesus. Later on, John wrote about this in 1 John 1:4. I'll just go there. Because earlier I just had the reference here of John chapter 1, where John the Baptist says he's a witness. But in 1 John, the Apostle John testifies that that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is very tactile, isn't it? Very tactile reality, John's testifying of Jesus. And the life was manifested that we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Holy Spirit is reminding John how to write about how he witnessed Jesus. Because it's about Jesus. Now that's the message we carry. It's the message of Jesus. Number four, he will convict. He will convict, the Helper will come to you, and I will send him, and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment because they do not believe me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no more, and of judgment because of the ruler of this world. So the word convict in the Greek, well, in the King James Version, it's he will reprove you. Which is a lot stronger than convict. We've talked about convicting the other day in class, and it's like, well, conviction is not condemnation. That's what we always say, right? Would you say, yep, conviction is not condemnation? I look up the word. Generally, with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. Point two, to find fault with, correct by word, to reprehend severely. That's what the word convict means. Like the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, but when he walks in the room, he gets his way. Right? I mean, what is conviction? I mean, I talk about conviction quite a bit. I say that is definitely the most, the strongest representation of the Holy Spirit in my life is when I know I open my big mouth and say something I shouldn't have said, and I'm completely aware that God's not very happy with me. And I might get a kick in the shin, too, from my wife, but that's secondary. That's maybe confirmation from the natural realm of something I knew in the spirit. Stop it. And, of course, sometimes you're so full of yourself that you're not full of the Holy Spirit, and you keep on going anyway. Of course, I'm the only one that does that, I'm sure. You know, God forbid we listen. That's kind of what it is. James Dunn has a comment. He's written a book called Jesus and the Spirit, a phenomenal book. But he says, it is when the Spirit enters the life to contest the sway of sin and counter the weakness of the flesh that conflicts ensues. The presence of moral conflict is a sign of the Spirit's presence, not the Spirit's absence.
My God.
I'm looking at the time. So I'll read it in this section of Scripture that some might wonder about. In the Amplified Version, John 16, 8 through 12 says this, and when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, which is uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. About sin, he will convict, because they do not believe in me or trust in, rely on, or adhere to. About righteousness, about the uprightness of heart and the right standing with God, because I go to my Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler, the evil genius, the prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned, and a sentence has already been passed upon him. So when we think about conviction coming to judge, we kind of think, uh-oh. But the conviction to judge is really judging the evil one. It's not judging you. Conviction just busts you for your bad behaviors or your bad heart. But you're not judged. You're just convicted. It's different. Because one just brings an adjustment and a redirection. The other is an elimination, a complete realignment. Judgment will realign you. Conviction will realign you. Right? 5, he will guide you in all truth. We could probably talk about this for a long time, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:14 says, and as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, you can meditate on that and think, well, how can I be led by the Spirit of God? How can I be led by the Spirit of God? Well, as we always say, you can't really redirect a car unless it's moving. It's true, you got to go out there and believe and trust and go to work and do things. So the story I have here that kind of came to pass in Philip's life is, it says in Acts 8, it says, now the angel of the Lord was speaking to Philip and said, arise and go south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. We all know where Gaza is now, huh? This is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had a charge in all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, well, that's pretty good guidance. It's two things. Number one, he's talking to Philip. Number two, he's telling him what to do. So here's Philip that had heard Jesus say, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to speak to you, and he's going to guide you, and Philip's being spoken to and guided. This is part of the gospel record, as we might say. This is part of the promises of God. God is fully able to speak to you and direct your life and tell you what needs to happen. Verse 31, I don't know if it's there or not, but it says this, and he said, how can I go unless someone guides me? That's what Philip said. And Philip said, come and sit with him. So the guy wanted guidance. The eunuch wanted guidance. The Holy Spirit sent Philip there to give him guidance. It's kind of a beautiful story of the guidance of the Lord. Oswald Chambers says this. This is telling on myself. When I want quotes, I just go to quotes. Give me a good quote on the Holy Spirit. I have a ton of books, but you know that's a whole lot of work to pull those out. Oswald Chambers says this. When a man's heart is right with God, the mysterious utterances of the Bible are spirit and life to him. Spiritual truth is discernible only to a pure heart, not to a keen intellect. It is not a question of profundity of intellect, but of purity of heart. The pure of heart see God. The pure of heart know God. The pure of heart walk with God. Another aspect of guidance that I have in the notes here really is that as the Holy Spirit came, it says your sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. Well, isn't there guidance in that? I mean, if you think about the Christmas story, Joseph was guided three times by dreams. Where to take Jesus, when to take Jesus, where to go with Jesus. Dreams guided everything about Joseph. Dreams are a great source of divine guidance in our life. There's a book I always reference called Take Another Look at Guidance. I read a long time ago, and it says if you're looking for guidance in your life, there's four aspects of this. And one would be, is it biblical? You're looking to serve the Lord. Is this going to conflict with the biblical record of you and what you're trying to do in God? And number two, is there an open door? Is this something that God has made available to you? Number three, is there provision to go through this door? So you're like, well, I want to go here and I want to do such and such, but you got no money. And now we didn't do a GoFundMe page, but I think what you're looking for is the Lord providing for me to go? And then the last thing is the peace of God in your heart over the issue? You can't counterfeit the peace of God. People can say, well, are you going to go do such and such? You're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do that. Is God in that? Oh, yeah, God's in that. You're like, right. You can just tell by the way they're telling you. They don't know. Well, there's that in the book of Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The Amplified Version says, let the peace of God rule like an umpire in your heart. Oh, yeah. This is in, this is out. When you're interested in the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life, you really want to be reflecting on the peace in your own soul. You know, take a measure of your gut and your heart and your head before the Lord. I think it's an important way to learn how to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And then the other verse here that I have down here is Acts 13, and where the apostles and prophets were gathered together to Antioch. And it says they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and then the Holy Spirit told them, separate for us Barnabas and Saul. So the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Now, it didn't say they went and fasted and prayed because they wanted to hear God speak. They fasted and prayed, wondering what God had to say, and he said something. He told them what to do. I mean, it never says what their intention was to do this, but out of that time of prayer and fasting, the Lord spoke to them, which is a good indicator for us. Then number seven here is he will tell you of things to come. Wow, the Holy Spirit will tell us of things to come? Yes. Well, the first thing I reflect on is the Apostle John, because he's writing this. This is in John's record. Did John ever hear of things to come? What about the book of Revelation? Wow. I would say he got that in spades, as we might say. He knew what was to come. And it doesn't matter on your eschatology, either happened then or happened again another time or it's going to happen later, it still happened. And it wasn't happening when he got it. And that was of the things to come. The Holy Spirit will tell us the things to come. And I want to say to you, and I want to say to my own heart and soul, is that the Lord will tell you what is to come if it's important that you know what's going to come. God's going to tell you what's important. He's not going to tell you anything, you know? I mean, we just don't turn on the news in God and say, oh, good, tell me everything that's going to happen. We don't need to know everything that's going to happen. We didn't know what's good for us. We need to know what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go, and maybe the choices he wants to influence. And he will tell us of those things to come based on our need. This isn't a collective thing. This is a personal helper thing. He wants to tell you of the things to come. Well, but there are a lot of different things that are coming in our life. But certainly when you read this, you think, oh, good, he's going to tell me everything's going to happen. But he may do that through, again, acts, through dreams, through visions. He may tell us the things to come. Have you ever had a dream that came to pass? I have. I've had a dream, and it's like, lo and behold, the Lord was actually speaking to me about what he had for my life. So it's guidance, but it's also telling me what's going to happen. I think we have those stories. And in a smaller meeting, we'd say, well, what's your story? And it's important that you get a chance to testify and tell your story. It really is. But I wanted to read you 1 Timothy 4:1-5 says, now the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from the food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he says, the Spirit expressly says in latter times, this is going to happen. And then we think, oh no. Then we read Romans 8 and we go, all right. Romans 8 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor weight, nor anything else will be able to separate me from the love of God. Anything to come can't separate you from the love of God. That's the most comforting thing in light of, oh, what's he going to do? He's going to stay close. He's going to stay with you. He's going to stay in love with you because you're in love with him. 8, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit is there to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit's there not to glorify any man, not any ministry, not any nation. The Holy Spirit is there to glorify Christ. It's an important thing for us to know today. Glorify me, to render glorious. So it's a good meditative thought. The Holy Spirit only comes to glorify Christ. Amen. And 9, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. To me, that's kind of redundant. If he's going to tell me of everything that I remember he said, but he's also going to take of what is Jesus and give it to you. That's more of a substantial transfer than an auditory one. There's something more substantial than a transfer from Jesus, that he takes what was his and now he gives it to you. It's something more visceral of Jesus. Because Jesus was a man, he was God, and he will give it to us. I have down here in my notes too, this is a Trinitarian reality, because he will, who will? The Holy Spirit will take what? Take what is mine, Jesus. And all things that the Father has are mine. So the Father gave it to the Son gives it to us. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are now in us. The Trinitarian thing is active in you. Amen. It's shifting, it's moving, it's changing. God is always at work in our souls. When I say our souls, I really mean that literally, our mind, our will, and our emotions. God is at work in our souls all the time. It's pretty sweet. The revelation which comes to the Christian community through the Holy Spirit is the same divine revelation spoken to the disciples through Jesus Christ. We're not missing anything because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Top of the hour. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Yes, Lord. I ask, Father, that you would release your Holy Spirit in this room to a greater degree. Because of what we read, because of what we see and have reflected upon and are meditating on, would you activate in everyone here, including me, more of your Holy Spirit's function, more of your Holy Spirit's work. Holy Spirit, we receive you. We make room for you. Abide with us. Abide in us. Make us more aware of you in us. When Paul went to Ephesus, he walked in, he was talking to the Ephesian people. There were like 12 people there. And he said, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they're like, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. It's like, well, what baptism were you baptized with? He goes, oh, the baptism of John. He said, come receive the Holy Spirit. So that's my invitation right now. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, stand up. Why don't you all just stand up? If you want more of the Holy Spirit, just ask Him. So as I close, if you need ministry, come forward. There will be people here to pray for you. If you want the Holy Spirit to minister to you, stay standing. So, Father, we glorify you. We thank you for today.
Thank you, God.
I thank you for your scriptures that give us light and understanding and insight.
Oh, yes.
We yield ourselves to you, Father. We receive your Holy Spirit because we are deeply in love with your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.